that they would lead us all to the living word, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior of all. We ask this in his name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. I don't know about you, but I sort of feel like I could just sit down after meditating and listening through the scripture put to song and the word from Laurier, but because I've worked hard on a sermon, I'm going to preach it anyway. Now, God is just brings us so many gifts in the Spirit, and I love that, and it is wonderful to be here with you and to look now more closely at scripture. As we enter into these season after Pentecost, I know I've made references before, but in case you missed it, the readings, it's a struggle for the preacher to get them all to line up. And so I'm not even going to really try, but I'm going to sort of preach and focus on the Romans 12, especially 1 and 2. But I'm going to do that not by really expositing what Peter does or like explaining and looking deeply into what Peter's declaration is, but sort of using Paul as really the explanation of that. So that's what I'm going to do today. But before we get to the, you know, sort of serious hard work stuff, this week has been a huge week for us. I didn't really realize it. Oh, man. I started to get emotional right there when I just thought back. But it didn't really hit me until Abigail was introduced as Mrs. Harding. My daughter just got married. That's what we were, because I've been through so many weddings. Like, I literally have no idea how many weddings that I have performed. I mean, I'm not like, you know, some priests who've done hundreds of them, but I've done at least 100. So that was a big thing. But to get ready for that, I got to do one of my favorite things, which was to go to the Italian Center. I love the Italian Center, partly because I love cooking. But there, when you go into the Italian Center, I don't know if this reveals too much about my psyche, but like, you go in there and it's like I'm in another world. It's like I'm entering into this different space. And I just love it. And it's because I like to cook and I also like quality stuff from the old world. And it's just something different. I mean, and one of the neat things about the Italian Center is it's drawing on all these different places. And I love that because of the ingredients I can get and because I can do the recipes that I like to do. I think some of you know I sort of have adopted cooking as a hobby. I'm not a chef. I'm somebody who really likes to cook. I love to follow recipes. But I really love what I call peasant food. Cassoulet and things like that, you know, which is like a French peasant dish, which is like the best baked beans you've ever had. I love ropa vieja. I love to cook ropa vieja, which is a Cuban dish, which is like stewed beef and shredded with tomato sauce and green olives, and you have black beans with it. But I love these recipes that just take time. And you see, the reason why this quote-unquote peasant food is so good is that these traditions that they come out of took sometimes millennia, like thousands of years. But for sure, hundreds and hundreds of years, these recipes have just sort of been there because they were the right ones. You know, they're ones, and there's like this kind of collective wisdom about it. And while I've got a lot of different things, as you can probably tell, that sort of shaped how I'm approaching today. The wedding, going to the Italian Center, reflecting on all of this stuff. But then also how COVID-19 is just changing everything. And I think one of the things that I really connect with the whole cooking thing and the peasant food and the Italian Center is that when I go in there, I'm entering into this way of living almost, right? Because the recipes and stuff like that, they come out of like the necessities around them. Like that's what you'll hear, you know, people who study food and stuff like that, gastronomy will say, you know, like it's scarcity and time that produce good recipes, because you have to figure out how to make stuff work, and you do. But there's like almost this way of living that you enter into, that you're connecting with. And I love that. And then as I was in the wedding, it was just so weird with the COVID thing. Because it was just me and Jody, our kids, and Mac, his parents, and his brothers. And, you know, is this a wedding? What? But, like, COVID has just disrupted all of these patterns of life that we have, and they've highlighted for me the fact that as I subconsciously go through my life, I've got a whole set of patterns. There's ways that we are, that I am, that I fall into. These things that sort of structure my time, my life, my approach, and ultimately even my point of view. Has anyone lived in another country? Yeah, and some of you have visited other countries, and some of you have actually visited other countries. Like, there's a difference between visiting a country and actually visiting it. Because if you go to one of these resorts and all you ever do are the things that North Americans do at home, it's just that you're on a beach, you haven't really visited the country. But if you've been in another country, significantly immersed yourself, pretty soon you find out really quickly that we have these patterns, that we do things a certain way, and that they therefore produce for us a certain outlook on what's most sensible. And you'll never get another culture until you can see these patterns that they have that produce for them the sense that they make of the world. So that was real highlighted for me. And then we have this incredible, actually the gospel deserves a sermon series on itself. And just those first two verses of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the NIV. That deserves volumes. Because when you combine that with Peter's confession, this is the core of what it means to be a Christian. And so we've got Peter's confession. And I love, well, the thing that highlighted for me as I reread it this week and was meditating through it, is Jesus asks two questions. He says, who do people say that I am? Okay. And he doesn't say who I am. He actually is distant from himself in that. He uses the title that he always uses for himself, which is Son of Man. Who do people say the Son of Man is? So it's like, who do people say Myron Penner is? I hate it when people speak of themselves in the third person. But Jesus is doing that, I think, for a purpose. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? You who know me. There's two, and what you get in the first time is, well, like, there's a lot of different views out there. Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Oh, seeing him in kind of a certain perspective, well, we see how he connects to this stuff. And so what I sort of get from that is that it's emphasizing an important truth that we need to remember, and that there's a lot of ways of talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus and perspectives on Jesus. And they're not entirely wrong. But there's one core way that we talk about Jesus. And it's put in the rhetorical mode of confession. You understand what I mean by that? Like, there's one way that we talk about Jesus, and it is to confess. Confess that Jesus is the Lord. And we have two different ways of translating that. We can sort of assume the Jewish perspective, in which case we would translate the Greek word kurios as Messiah, which is legitimate how they would hear it. But it also means Lord. And for them, a Messiah was as much a royal person as the Messiah was a religious person. And what I want to get at is through this, when you read Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Kurios, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If we confess that, that is a powerful confession. And if there's, here's my one thing, my takeaway. It's really quite simple. Just simply that this confession gives us a radical way of living. That's why Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of this mercy. And he goes on to say the results of that. And so here's the takeaway. Just simply, in Jesus we have been given power to live life in a completely new way. And that way is the way of love that brings life, that brings shalom, that brings flourishing. I love the line in that song, Ponder, which is written by a dear friend of mine, and it's probably my favorite song of his. His peace will come. See, it's this way of life and this way of love that is against the way of antagonism and the way of death. It's a radical way, and it's like really, really practical. And so as we look at this passage that those two verses that I quoted from you from the NIV, Paul is writing Romans, and it's his grand masterpiece. It's not, well, I shouldn't say it's not my favorite book of his, but it really is a masterpiece. But I may be preferential to Galatians, but that's all right. but it's an incredible book, and it's so rich, there's just no way of summarizing it. But he is writing to the Romans who are Christians. And those Romans who are Christians are both Gentiles and Jews, and there is a tension-filled relationship which is inherent in their situation, their social situation. And he's writing this, and this is one of those cases where as soon as you say anything about the book of Romans, you're wrong. Because there's 150 people who will disagree with you because everybody writes about Romans or whatever. But I think we can, here's how I get it. How about that? Here's how I understand what Paul's doing here. He's writing to show that the Christian gospel is the story of the world. That includes Jews and it includes Gentiles. And it's grounded in the story of the world that the Jews brought to us. But it doesn't exclude the Gentiles. He's saying something like the basic announcement of the gospel, which is Jesus is the justice of God. See, the word that Paul uses over and over again that we translate as righteousness also means justice. And I like to use justice just because it turns on its head all of the ways that I think I already know what Paul is saying. Righteousness is a great translation. It's not that. But it's basically this gospel is Jesus is the justice of God and is the solution to the complex problems of Israel and the rest of the world. And what Paul tells us in this book just prior to this in chapter 10 and verse 9 is that the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, the confession made by Peter for the very first time, on which Jesus says the church is built. I realize I just established myself in terms of ecclesiology. If that doesn't make sense to you, it's okay, just let it go. There's a difference between the way Roman Catholics interpret that foundation and the way Protestants do. But this confession, Paul says, is the power of God. Especially if you look at verse 16 of chapter 1. It's the power of God to salvation, this confession. And that this is all God's grace to us. You see, Christians, Paul seems to be wanting to say, are those who align themselves with God's saving purposes of us in Jesus Christ for the sake of the world. We join God's team. We go with grace. We acknowledge that grace. We live in God's grace. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's grace is operative in us. So I just want to make three quick points about this confession of Jesus Christ that we get here from these two verses. And the first thing is that this confession of Jesus Christ means I would even go stronger, can only be put in terms of, Paul is saying, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is with your mouth, but it is with your body just as much. That is how you do this. You see, as we look back to the ways that we have these patterns in our life that I was talking about, and these patterns of our lives sort of, I think, can be broken down into five different things, like what we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, what we do with our places. What are the other two? Food. What we put into our bodies. And our money. These are the things that Paul is talking about. I think we often, and I have often in my past, spiritualized this to think, oh, well, God's really concerned about whether I have sex before marriage or not, or who I have sex with, or whether or not I dance, or whether or not I swear, or whether or not I go to church every Sunday, or whether or not I pray on my knees with my eyes closed or standing up with my eyes open, or whatever. And it's like, well, that's what God means when he says, offer your bodies. And I want to suggest something very different. It's much more radical because it's about the pattern of our lives, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with our places. And then Paul goes on to put this all in the rest of that passage there, after those first two verses, in terms of how we dwell together and are in our world together. That famous gifts of the Spirit. This is the outworking of offering your body means that the things that God gives you by the Spirit are worked out in the community to the community around us. So this confession of Christ is expressed in terms of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's conforming to Jesus' pattern, not this other pattern that we so easily fall into. And notice then that confessing Jesus as Lord affects every aspect of our daily lives, our time, our food, our bodies, our places. What Walter Brueggemann calls our materiality. And so Christians, those who confess Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, notice, worship God, Paul says, not in the temple with animal sacrifices, but in the power of the Spirit by offering their bodies as living sacrifices. This is what replaces the cultic worship in the temple, the true worship. And this, he says, is spiritual worship, which is, it's a really difficult thing to translate in words because what the word there actually means, this is the logical expression of your worship. N.T. Wright says that it translates it this way. He says, this is the sort of worship that is worthy of thinking beings. This then is the thing that makes sense. Given your confession of Jesus Christ, this is the sensible way then to live. Because he is Lord, you offer your bodies. That's how you, what it looks like in time and space. This is your act of worship. And I want to recall, I know this is bad of me to do, but my sermon on Trinity Sunday was about worship. And I said it's the most important thing that you do, and it is roughly just simply your adoration, the things that you commit yourself to. When we commit ourselves to Jesus as Lord, this is what our worship looks like. It isn't going to church every Sunday, your do's and don'ts, whatever those are. It's a new way of living in the world together that changes everything. The second thing I want to say is that this confession of Jesus Christ is grace. And that's a really big term. And what I really mean is that there's a phrase that I read this week that I just love. It was the structuring power of grace. Our lives are structured, they're patterned, and the things around us can sort of just by osmosis or by simple not paying attention, they will shape us into a pattern. And Paul says, urges us, in view of God's mercy, to be patterned in a different way, according to the structuring power of grace. You see, there is power in the confession of Jesus Christ. It is the power to break free from the destructive patterns that we inherit. And then grace takes those things and transforms them and redeems them. And in them, they become testaments of God's grace, the means of God's grace to those around us. You see, life under the lordship of Jesus Christ means a life under the structuring power of grace, and that power transforms not only us, and it does, but it transforms our relationships and the way we are together. And so living by the power of the Holy Spirit and accepting this gracious lordship of Jesus Christ makes everything new around us. And that basically takes me then to my third point, which is that the confession of Jesus transforms how we live in this world. As I was saying in the one takeaway, that we've been given a radical way of living. In Jesus, we've been given power to live a new life, in a new way that is the way of love. You see, we're called out of the world and then right back into the world. That's the way it works. You see, when we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, and that is the thing that we confess, we become a transforming presence in the world. And it's about this transformation of our daily lives. And the end of that transformation, the end of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, the end of refusing to be conformed to the easy patterns that we inherit, is our belonging to each other in love. That's what it's all about, Paul says. And that we, therefore, are together in very specific ways. And if you are this, if you have been given this, then do it enthusiastically, incredibly, wonderfully for the life of the world. All of these different ways that we can serve each other and serve the world through our individual capacities to do that. So as I wrap up this, I actually think the discomfort that I experience from COVID that disrupts my patterns gives me a chance to rethink the ways in which I become immersed in our world around us and let it shape me without being shaped by the cross of Christ. Whether it's my money, my time, whatever. And it's embarrassing to me to see how much those things mean to me and shape me as opposed to how much Christ and his cross shape me and mean to me. So we have this opportunity to disrupt the pattern and maybe start to enter into these different material spaces, our bodies, what we do with them, how we interact with each other, how we structure our love of money, where that fits in, or all sorts of things. We've been given this opportunity because what we have received in Jesus Christ, I'm hearing today, is power. It's grace to live a life, to live in our space, in our community, together in a radically new way. Thanks be to God. I invite you to take your bulletin and stand with me, and let's affirm our faith together as we say, we believe in God, the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all creation, and whose will is ever directed to the good of God's children, who creates, loves, and redeems us. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death, who will come again in glory. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who brings God's presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ, and through whom we find strength and help in time of need. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. For our prayers, please be seated, stand, or kneel.
If your bulletin is like mine, you won't have the prayers of the people in there. So I will just go through the prayers of the people and you will respond saying, Lord, have mercy. As we stand or kneel or sit in God's presence, let us pray to the Lord saying, Lord, have mercy. Remembering today from St. Paul's cycle of prayer, Jeff, Michelle, Aiden, Nathaniel, and Macrina Shrek, Chuck and Shireen Allard, Cheryl Critchell, and Carol McKinney, as well as all of those in the Anglican cycle of prayer,